So we come to our Bible reading before I share with you the thoughts that I believe that God has laid on my heart for you as a church family this morning. And we're reading from John chapter 21. I'm reading from the New Living Translation this morning. It says, later Jesus appeared again to the disciples beside the Sea of Galilee. This is how it happened. Several of the disciples were there, Simon Peter, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples. Simon Peter said, I am going fishing. We'll come too, they all said. So they went out in the boat, but they caught nothing all night. At dawn, the disciples saw Jesus standing on the beach, but they couldn't see who he was. He called out, friends, have you caught any fish? No, they replied. Then he said, throw out your net on the right-hand side of the boat and you'll get plenty of fish. So they did, and they couldn't draw in the net because there were so many fish in it. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his tunic, for he had stripped for work, jumped into the water and swam ashore. The others stayed with the boat and pulled the loaded net to the shore, for they were only out about 300 feet. When they got there, they saw that a charcoal fire was burning and fish were frying over it, and there was bread. Bring some of the fish you've just caught, Jesus said. So Simon Peter went aboard and dragged the net to the shore. There were 153 large fish, and yet the net hadn't torn. Now come and have some breakfast, Jesus said. And no one dared ask him if he really was the Lord, because they were sure of it. Then Jesus served them the bread and the fish. This was the third time Jesus had appeared to his disciples since he had been raised from the dead. After breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, Peter replied, you know I love you. Then feed my lambs, Jesus told him. Jesus repeated the question, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, Peter said, you know I love you. Then take care of my sheep, Jesus said. Once more he asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved that Jesus asked the question a third time. He said, Lord, you know everything. You know I love you. Jesus said, then feed my sheep. The truth is, when you were young, you were able to do what you liked and go wherever you wanted to. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and others will direct you and take you where you don't want to go. Jesus said this to him, to let him know what kind of death he would die to glorify God. Then Jesus told him, follow me. May God bless his word. Have you ever felt let down by someone? Have you yourself let someone down? Have you ever been in a position where you felt that you've lost an opportunity to perhaps achieve or to accomplish a goal in your life? Have you ever felt at any time in your life that you've let God down? Have you ever felt there's been a time in your life when you've missed an opportunity that God had given to you? If the answer to those questions are yes, and certainly in my own life, they would be, this story gives me great hope. We are in the position now where we have moved beyond the resurrection day, and we're in this period of time between the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus. Here we have this story of where Peter, along with a group of the other disciples, are gathered on the seashore. Remember that Peter was still living with the fact that he had let Jesus down. remembering how he had said to Jesus he would never deny him, and then having done so. Thomas, living with the recognition that he has said, I will not believe until I've actually touched the wounds. The others, who had at the time of the greatest crisis in the life of Jesus, had deserted him and run and left him alone. Imagine that sense of guilt, that sense of disappointment, that sense of failure, that sense that, okay, although we've seen the Lord's alive, although we're still in that place where we have connected with him, it will never be the same. You see, we've failed him. We've let him down. We've disappointed him. And so with all of those thoughts going, no doubt, through their minds, Peter does what so many of us do. He embraces the past. He goes back to the comfort zone. He goes back to the place where he had come from. He says, I'm going fishing. Now, being a keen fisherman myself, I can understand the sentiments. But the reason that he was going back to that was because, you see, he'd been called from that. There come that moment right at the beginning of the ministry of Jesus where Jesus had preached from the boat that Peter owned, and Peter had then been given the opportunity to have a miraculous catch, and then Jesus has said to Peter, you follow me. I will make you fishers of men. But you see, that all gone now, as far as Peter was concerned. I'm going to embrace my past. I'm going back to where I've come from. I recognize now that all the opportunities that were presented to me, my God, have now gone, evaporated, no longer available. And maybe for some of you here, that's where you sit. In your mind, you are aware of the failings. You're aware of how you feel you've disappointed the one who gave his life for you. Where you feel that somehow you have diverted away from the path that God had called you to. And so you're living in that place where you're embracing your past and you're saying, well, it will never be any different now. I will be what I was. It's too late for me. But I want to assure you that as Peter was to discover, God is in the business of redeeming our mistakes. He's in the business of bringing us back into line with his purpose and his plan and with his will. And so if you are living in a place where you somehow feel that there is no future in your walk with Jesus, in all that God can do in your life and through your life, I want to assure you as we follow this story, how God is at work in your life even this morning. You see, as soon as he embraced his past, then he went into a place where he discovered that all that offered was emptiness. Bible tells us that they go out in the boat and these experienced fishermen caught nothing. See, when we embrace our past and go back to where we've come from, so often that leaves a sense of emptiness. The emptiness that they were feeling was reflected in the emptiness of the nets. The emptiness that they were going through was reflected in the fact that they had not succeeded at all in all the effort they had put into somehow embracing the past. And maybe for you, you're feeling that there is an emptiness within. Somehow in all the effort, all the energy, all that you're seeking to do to somehow bring a sense of satisfaction and a sense of being aware that life has some fulfillment for you, all of that no longer applies to you. You just have a deep sense that there is nothing for you, an emptiness that fills your heart and fills your mind. And out of that sense of emptiness, hope goes. We live in a world where so often hope is evaporating from so many lives. where people have achieved so much, acquired so much, have so much, and yet inside still there is a sense of emptiness, loneliness, and hopelessness. And again, it's into that situation and into that circumstance that we see that God steps. And that's why this morning, if you are there in that sense, in that place, this is where you can discover that God will come and meet with you. Because we see as the story unfolds, what happens next, there is a time of encounter. A time when, unbeknown to those disciples, Jesus was going to turn up. They see this figure on the shore. They don't recognize him. Do you know there are times when God turns up in our lives and we don't recognize him? Times when he is right near to us and we don't realize it. Time when he is watching over us, aware of what we're going through, but we don't in any sense understand that. And so as this figure appears on the shore, as this encounter takes place, the disciples who have been in that position where they are now about to give up, come back to shore, empty-handed, they hear the question, "Have you caught anything?" I can assure you that when I go fishing, if I've sat there for several hours and caught nothing, that's not the question that I want to be asked. In fact, when I come home, Maureen looks at my face before she asks the question, "How did you do?" Because if I've caught nothing, I don't really want to confess to the fact that I've caught nothing and that it's been a complete waste of time, although I would argue differently because I think it's great to be out in the open air. However, Jesus says, "Have you caught anything?" And the response is, "No, we're empty. We're empty." See, sometimes Jesus asks a question which he knows the answer to because he wants us to respond to that question with truthfulness and understanding so that we recognize where we're at. So when he says to the disciples, "Have you caught anything?" they respond and say, "Actually, we've failed, we're empty, we have nothing. We're at the end, we don't know what to do now. We feel everything's lost." And so Jesus from there says, "Okay, then let me encourage you." I'm so glad that God is a God who encourages us and never gives up on us. We all need encouragement. We all need those times of affirmation, those times when words are spoken into our lives that build us up. And so Jesus says, "Okay, what I want you to do is I want you to cast your net on the right-hand side." It's interesting this time that unlike on the first occasion when there was a miracle of a catch of fish, that the disciples didn't question that, whereas last time they did. They just did as they were told. And in doing so, they released the power of God into their circumstance and into their situation. They took a step of faith, which opened up the resources of heaven for them. And that's what some of you may need to do. You may be in that place where you're just wondering what next. And what you need to be aware of, God may be saying to you, "This is what I want you to do." It's not a big step. It's not one which somehow or other is difficult to do. I simply want you to take this step, to do this one thing. And it's in doing that one thing that you release what God is then going to do in your life and in your experience. If you're looking for a miracle, the miracle is released by the step of obedience. If you're looking for healing, healing comes through that step of recognition of what God wants you to do. So often Jesus, when he ministered to the sick, he would ask them to take some form of action. He was perfectly capable of healing them without them doing anything. But there were times when he would say, stretch out your hand. Times he would say, rise up and take up your bed. He would give individuals the opportunity to take steps of faith and obedience in order that that would release the resources that God had for them. And so what is God asking you to do? What is it that you need to do to release the resources that God has for you? Because you see, the moment they do that, what we see is that God is a God of extravagance. There weren't just a couple of fish that jumped in the net. It's interesting, the Bible tells us how many. 153. The Bible also tells us these were not 153 mackerels or sardines. These were 153 big fish. When I go fishing, that's my hope. Big fish. And so here we have 153 fish who suddenly receive a divine appointment to go and dive into a particular net. The extravagance of God is so clearly seen in so many ways in our lives. And God wants to bless you more than you can imagine. God wants to pour so much into your life, more than you could even begin to think about. Indeed, the Bible says that he wants to give to us, pressed down, shaken together, and overflowing. Come with an expectation that God's going to do more than you could think. And I want to say to you as a church that as you continue to move forward into your new chapter and into the destiny that lies ahead, there is a place of extravagance. There is a place of overflow. There is a place of release. There is a place where you will see the revelation of the power of God, which is not rooted in anything that you yourselves can do, but is rooted in the recognition that he is sovereign. He loves to bless. And he wants to bless in abundance. And yet you need to be in tune and in step with the way he is leading, in order that as you take those steps that he's directing you to take, so you will be brought into that place where there is green pastures, there is flowing rivers, and there is the overflow of his blessing. He is a God of extravagance. And so as the extravagant blessing of God is released into their lives, at this point in time, they still don't know they have the encounter. They still don't know this is the resurrected Jesus standing on the shore. But at the moment the blessing comes, it not only releases the miraculous into their lives, but it also releases their mind to understand this is Jesus who is here. This is his presence that we are now experiencing. This is he in his resurrected power that has come again alongside us in our time of need, in our time of emptiness, and he is here meeting with us, blessing us, even though we feel that we are failures, that we've let him down, that we have abandoned him when he needed it the most. See, that's the reason why we need to recognize the blessing of God is not dependent upon how good you are, or how much effort you put in, or how many times you turn up at church, or how well you behave yourself during the week. We certainly aren't excused from trying to live our lives that bring glory to Jesus. But at the end of the day, you cannot earn the blessing of God. The blessing of God is out of grace. Grace means unmerited favor. He gives to us out of his grace, out of his heart of love. And so here the disciples discover grace in all its fullness as they see and understand the blessing of God flooding their lives. And now they know, they've been enlightened to the fact that Jesus is there. Evidence again of his resurrected power. Evidence again of his abundant life. Evidence again of the fact that he conquered death. Evidence again of the fact that he was there with them, intervening in their lives, making them aware of his reality and of his power. And that's why we come together. We come together on a Sunday, not just simply to do a service. We come together to encounter the risen Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why we gather as we do, not just simply so we can meet with each other, but so that we can meet with him, and so that when we leave with a recognition there's been a moment of encounter. A moment when we've been able to say we personally have met with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he has touched our lives through the power of his Spirit. See, as they come to understand that it is Jesus on the shore, there's a sense of excitement. And Peter particularly, he is now in this place where his feelings are all over the place. There's that sense where he has felt himself to be a failure, he's felt that he's let God down, but there's also this excitement. This is Jesus. I can't wait to meet with Jesus. I can't wait to get to Jesus. I can't wait to come alongside Jesus. And so he doesn't hang about. He doesn't wait for the boat to get to shore. He jumps overboard, swims to the beach, because he wants to meet with Jesus. How excited are you about meeting with Jesus? How much do you feel stirred the fact that Jesus wants to meet with you? And how far will you go to encounter and discover the nearness of the presence of Jesus? See, we're told that when we seek him, we will find him. He calls us into his presence. He calls us into a place where we can know his nearness. He calls us to that point where he can begin to start to speak to us personally and individually. And so, excited at the thought with meeting with Jesus, Peter swims to shore. The others follow. And then we discover something else about how God deals with those who think that we're letting him down. He says, come and have some breakfast. I want you just to enjoy being with me. I ask of nothing. I'm simply going to want you to be fed. I wonder where the bread came from. I wonder where the fish came from. Because it tells us he already had bread and he already had fish. But he prepared breakfast. On Sunday morning, I have the privilege of having a wonderful wife who cooks me a fried breakfast every Sunday morning. The rest of the week, it's down to me. But on Sunday morning, fried breakfast. We've been married for nearly 55 years. I've had 55 years worth of fried breakfast. That's why my body looks the way it does. And every Sunday, fried breakfast followed by roast dinner. So when I get home, roast pork is waiting for me, along with Yorkshire pudding and roast potatoes and boiled potatoes and runner beans and cabbage. You're getting hungry yet? Followed by a nice big bowl of rice pudding. That's my Sunday. There's something very special about a meal, isn't it? And when you go out with friends to have a meal, it's not simply just the meal, but it's being there with friends over a meal. And here is Jesus saying, look, you're my friends. You might think you've let me down, but you're my friends. You might think that you've failed, but you're my friends. You might think that somehow or other things are different, but I want you to know, first and foremost, you're still my friends. Come and have breakfast with me. And so they just sit down to enjoy breakfast. If you look at the ministry of Jesus, there were so many times that Jesus went and had meals with people. So many times that Jesus would either be invited to a house for a meal, or in some cases he'd invite himself, such as Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, come down. Come down from up there. I'm coming to your house for tea. See, Jesus wants us to know that sense of where he's not just simply the risen Lord, which he is. He's not just simply God, he is. But he is also the friend, the one who wants to fellowship with us. Isn't it significant that in the book of Revelation, where it speaks about Jesus knocking, in Revelation 3:20, I stand at the door and knock. It says, if you'll open the door, I'll come in and have fellowship with you, friendship with you. We'll spend time together, sharing life together. And so the disciples have this enjoyable breakfast. But then, Jesus begins to once again bring them into a place where he expands their view of themselves and what he's able to do in and through them. He begins, first of all, to minister into the life of Peter. Peter denied Jesus how many times? Three. Jesus asked the question, do you love me? How many times? Three. See, here is Jesus in the business of restoring Peter back into a position where he can be used powerfully within the kingdom of God. And it's rooted in the question, do you love me? Whatever you love the most, you will go for the most. Whatever you love the most will consume your life the most. Whatever you love the most will be what will fill your mind and fill your life the most. Which is why we are told that of the two great commands, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself, fulfills all the commandments. Do you love me? How would you respond to that question if Jesus was asking you? What would you be saying to him? Bearing in mind, as Peter understood, Jesus knows everything. And so when Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? The response from Peter is, Lord, I do love you. And out of that response, we then see Jesus expanding the view and understanding of Peter's mind and of Peter's heart when he says, this is your future. This is your ministry. This is what I'm going to release you into. This is what I want you to accomplish for me. This is the way I want you now to allow your life to go, in order that I might be glorified through you. You see, God is in the business of expanding each and every one of us so that we might fulfill his purposes and plans in his life. Do you know he has a plan for you? Whatever your age, whatever your capability, whatever your background, wherever you've come from, whether you feel you've failed or whether you feel you haven't, he has a plan for you. And the plan is to expand you and develop you and to grow you and to build you and to enable you to see that whatever has been in the past, there is so much more in the future. That's why there was such an extravagant gift of fish. Because Jesus wanted Peter and the others to know that in the extravagance of the miracle of the fish, there was extravagance that was going to be poured into their lives as their lives were expanded in such a way it went far beyond whatever they could imagine. Peter was to know the experience of being restored and released and blessed into a future that was both amazing and dynamic. A future that exceeded all the expectations that he had. You see, he started with the expectation, there is nothing for me now. I have nothing. Only emptiness. But came to a place where he discovered that God was going to use him and bless him and glorify himself through him. I want to say to each and every one of you, if you're embracing your past because you have a sense of failure or you've let God down, and as a result of that, there's an emptiness that you feel inside, know that there is the place of encounter for you. The encounter, even if you don't recognize it, of Jesus coming alongside you to encourage you and to empower you so that you might discover the extravagance that he wants you to experience in your life, so that as you become aware of who he is and the evidence of his power at work within you, you can enjoy that sense of release and that sense of destiny that will bring you into a place where there will be such expansion and such blessing. It will be a place of overflow and a place where God is glorified in and through your life. God bless you all. Lord, we do recognize that you call us into a place of extravagance, into a place of expansion, into a place where you are glorified through our lives as we carry the message of hope, as we become light that shines in the darkness, as we carry that sense of your presence with us. And we just pray that you will help us to honor you and to glorify you and to live in that place where we allow you to work through us so that others may discover the life that we've discovered, a life of abundance, a life of extravagance, a life of overflow. We commit one another to you, asking your blessing upon us as we leave and as we go to our respective homes. We ask you will keep us through this coming week. I pray for the church here. You will continue to lead and direct the leadership. Pray, Father, that there will be a real sense in which they will know that you're at work with them and through them, and that, Lord, they will have a sense of expectation of greater days that lie ahead, but that, Lord, they will just be in tune with what your Spirit is saying. And so thank you again for being with us and for your blessing upon us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pronounce the benediction to one another. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forevermore.